Epistle of James, chapter 5. I ask you to pray in connection with our going to the conference that my father would either be taken home to be with the Lord before the conference began, if that was the Lord's will, or that he might be spared throughout the conference. Well, apparently he is still, I was almost going to make the mistake of saying in the land of the living. He isn't. He's still in the land of the dying. If he'd gone home, he would have been in the land of the living, because that is the place where everyone is really alive to die no more. But apparently the Lord has seen fit to leave Dad here for a little longer. If he lives until next Sunday, he will be 89 years old. So he's had a long pilgrimage here, and it's a wonder with a son he had that he has lived that long. But the Lord has given special grace. He's been saved well over 70 years, and is longing to be home with the Lord. Most of his friends, of course, are there, have been for some time. Mother's been home with the Lord for 10 years. My sister, considerably longer than that, and little brother, many years ago. So, it looks as though the McKay family is very soon going to renew acquaintanceships on the other side. It's a grand thing to know when our loved ones come down to the end of life that to depart is to be with Christ, which is very far better. Now, we do appreciate God's overruling hand in connection with my father at this time, and appreciate your prayers. Now let us read in James chapter 5, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Is any among you afflicted? Or, could be translated, suffering? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, or sins, one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. With a great increase today in interest in healing, divine or faith or whatever you might care to term it, not only on the part of those who have always emphasized this, such as Christian Science, the various healing cults, and the professional healers, but on the part of some of what we might call the old line denominations. It behooves us to turn to the Word of God and see just what it says. For I am not surprised whatsoever that a cult that bases its teaching on the unreality of matter should have a strong plank of healing in their beliefs. I am not surprised that cults have risen up that have greatly emphasized healing. Nor am I surprised at all at the professional faith healers, when I hear a little about the almost fabulous income that these men have acquired and are acquiring from gullible souls all around the world, I'm not surprised. It's a very lucrative business. And I say that quite ready to substantiate it by facts. I remember years ago when Brother Wilson came into these parts, preaching the gospel, he was approached by another preacher. And he said to him, Brother Wilson, do you preach healing? Well, he said, I don't think so in the sense that you mean it. Well, he said, you ought to, brother. There's a lot of money in it. Well, said Brother Wilson, I'm not interested in money. I'm interested in souls. I'm much more interested in people's souls being saved than their bodies being healed. And thank God he has stuck to it through these years. So I'm not surprised that these others that are engaging in healing. Today, I think one of the unusual phenomena is that many of the older denominations, the ones you might least expect, seem to be swinging to what they call faith healing. And I may be surprised at that, but looking at it from another line, I'm not. When you leave out the truth of God, you have to substitute it with something. And that, I'm quite convinced, is what's being done. Now, the only thing I'm going to take time to look at this morning is this passage here in James. Because this is a very favorite passage amongst a certain class of people. And yet, like many, it is read more hastily than it deserves as being part of the Word of God. And as a result, many come away with a false notion that it says things it doesn't say at all. And they overlook things that it does say. So all I intend to do this morning is to very briefly point out a few things that might be and often are overlooked. The first is this. If you read this passage through with any degree of care, even carelessly, you can't help but be impressed with the fact that the important thing in it is prayer. The anointing is incidental. Prayer is mentioned 7 times. Anointing is mentioned once. And it begins with a sick person praying. And that's where it always should. Certainly a Christian, when they get sick, the first thing they should do is pray. And then it continues with the elders praying with him and for him. Then it has the exhortation that we're to pray for one another. Then it has the example of prayer, giving us Elijah, that great prayer warrior of old. So that it's prayer, 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 prayer. And then something else that is so often overlooked is that the healing is neither attributed to prayer nor to the anointing. It's to God. The emphasis is on God. The Lord shall heal him. I know, it says here, because we read it, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now what is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is something that is based on the Word of God. Now I have appreciated tremendously people everywhere I've gone have come to me and said, and many have written to me, we feel that God is going to heal you. Well now I appreciate that tremendously. But you know, I can't depend on their feelings. If I could find a verse in the Bible that said God was going to heal H.E. McKay, I'd believe it. Right now. But so far, I haven't come across that verse. I believe he is. Well, I'm just waiting for his time. And sometimes we get a little more impatient than the Almighty does. It's like one good brother was pacing up and down in his study, and a friend came in. And he saw how perturbed he was, and he said, what's the matter? He said, I'm in a hurry, and the trouble is the Lord isn't. Well, that's true. How often we get in a hurry. We can't hurry the Almighty. God works not only in His own way, but in His own time. Now, another thing that is very often overlooked in connection with this, and that is that the sick person takes the initiative. Wherever else people may go to get a warrant for inviting sick people to come and heal, get healed, never go to James chapter 5. It isn't there. It isn't there. I don't know where else it is. The only books I've ever read are the 66 books in my Bible. And isn't in one of those. If there are 67 books in the Bible, well, maybe it's in the 67. I don't know. But the sick person takes the initiative here. Let him call, not be called. The invitation is by the sick person. And he's inviting who? The elders of the church. He invites them. He calls for them. And they come, and they anoint him with oil, and they pray for him. And the prayer of faith, it says, shall save the sick. Now, every prayer should have as part of its necessary ingredient, faith. Whatsoever ye ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. But faith is based on one thing, and one thing alone, that's the Word of God. You say, well, I believe such and such. Well, that's your privilege. But what you believe may be true, may not be true. It may come to pass or may not come to pass. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are certain things when I get down on my knees, I pray for absolutely, with conviction, with assurance. There are many things I don't. There are many things I have to say, Lord, if it be thy will. And I think I have learned that the Lord's will is better than our will, no matter how attractive and appealing our will may seem to us. But here then, the sick one takes the initiative. And there is the anointing, and there is the prayer of faith, and there's the raising up by the Lord. Now notice this, and this is so often overlooked. There is a strong implication here that the sickness had come because of sin. Because the very next verse says, verse 16, therefore. Now the Revised Version, the Critical Versions, the original, inserts the word therefore, linking it with what has taken place before that. Therefore, confess your faults one to another. Now, I don't have time to digress too much to remind you of how these verses, as well as many other passages of the Word of God, have been terribly distorted. You may not know, and you might scarcely believe, that this verse we read about the anointing is where the Roman Catholic Church alleges it gets its authority for the last unction, the last rites, the unction, the anointing that is given to a person just before they die, to prepare them to die. Now, if you can see that in that verse, you can see anything. This isn't anointing to get you ready to die, this is anointing to keep you from dying. And looks to me as though the two things are diametrically opposed one to the other. If someone came and anointed me, I'd be quite interested in whether it was to get me better or get me ready to go. But this is the only semblance of a scriptural warrant for that which means so much in the Roman Catholic faith. How can we have confidence in that, which rests on such a distortion of the Word of God? Not only that, but you may not know, but this verse 16 is the only scriptural warrant for confession to the priest, which forms such a strong point in Roman Catholicism. Now again I say, what a flimsy foundation. What a distortion of the Word of God. Martin Luther said, strange name for a priest, one another. Yes. This doesn't say confess your sins to a priest. It says confess your sins one to the other. And if this were carried out when you went in the confessional box and confessed your sins to a priest, you'd say, all right, sir, what about you? What do you mean, what about me? Well, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Now, I've told you mine, let me hear yours. And I don't think you'd get much of a response from the other side of that little peephole, or speakhole, whichever it is. I don't know, I've never used it. But there is a strong implication that sin had entered into this. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That seems to be, to me at least, to be an explanation of what we've had in the two preceding verses. But that isn't all. When you go down to verse 19, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, now here is sin, doctrinal sin. Here is a departure from the truth of God, which actually is more dangerous and deadly than other types of sin. It's literally, if any of you do wander from the way, wandering out of the way of the truth of God, what do? Well, you seek to convert him, to bring him back again. And then, as the last verse says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways, the one who's gotten out of the way and wandered away, now if you're able to bring him back, to turn him around, he's going the wrong direction. If you're able to turn him around and bring him back again, then that one shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see, the whole implication through it is their sin, their departure. And by prayer and ministry of various sorts, you can bring the person back and you can what? Save them from death. I believe then that the sickness of James chapter 5, if there wasn't healing, I believe would result in death. What kind of death? Disciplinary death at the hand of God. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it very clear, writing to the Christians there who were disorderly in their keeping of the Lord's Supper, the apostle said, for this cause, many are weak among you, and many are sick, and many sleep. At Corinth there, because of their departure and their disorder, some of them were quite weak. Others got real sick, and others slept. They died. The Lord just simply looking down on his children, he saw them getting into ways that were dishonoring to him. And he punished them. He chastised them. He sought to bring them back again. And I believe that that is one of the very healthy results of sickness. If we recognize it as God the Father dealing with us as his children, I'm speaking of those who are saved, those who are born again, it can be of great blessing. But if we continue on doing what we were doing, our Heavenly Father is just like, all right, come on home. Come on home. If you can't behave yourself down there in the world, come on home where I can keep my eye on you. We do that in the natural world. The Father does that in the spiritual sense. Because sometimes, while we're fit for heaven, we're no longer fit to live on earth. We're fit for heaven by the precious blood of Christ. And nothing can ever change that. But if we get into ways that are dishonoring to the Lord as his people, his children, We're bringing dishonor on him. We're not fit to live here any longer. And the father just says, come on home. Come on home. But if by prayer, by visitation, by pointing out the error of a brother or a sister's ways, we're able to turn that one back again, we are able to save that one from a premature death. And not only that, it says, he shall hide a multitude of sins. How's that? Just what we're reading back here. His sins shall be forgiven him. And thank God when the sins are given, they're gone. God has blotted them out. And so I say in the whole passage, there is the undertone of sin and failure at the back of all this. Now, I will just have time to refer to one other matter. There are many more. And I realize that this message is very incomplete. But it may give you some food for thought. There is one man selected out of the Old Testament as an example of the kind of prayer that needs to be offered here. Now you think of the hundreds and thousands of God's saints in the Old Testament, and one of them is selected as the example of the type of prayer that the Spirit of God's writing about here. Who is he? Elijah. And it's pointed out that he prayed twice. The first time he prayed a prayer of discipline. The second time he prayed a prayer of deliverance. The first time he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years on the land of Israel. What a prayer. Just think if you had 3.5 years of the heat and the drought that we've been having for a little while. 3.5 years. Everything would be shriveled and dead. And then if you were to intensify the heat and the dryness by that which would prevail in the land of Palestine, think of what it would be for 3.5 years. Well, why do you pray such a prayer as that, you might say? That sounds awfully wicked. No, it wasn't wicked. He was in touch with God. What was he praying for? He was praying that God would bring his people back to him. And I believe that's the whole point of that. That's why Elijah is introduced here. And I have every reason to believe from that. Somebody had prayed for this man. Maybe the elders had. Maybe these elders, when they see this man getting away from God, ruining his testimony, bringing dishonor on the name of the Lord, bringing grief to himself and to his family, and then the elders got together. So let's pray for our brother. And the course of this prayer, they prayed that God would use whatever means he saw fit to stop this brother in his sinful way and bring him back again. Next word they got was, did you know brother so-and-so was sick? That isn't fanciful. Oh, no. Every godly elder knows something about praying like that. And it's a kindness. If your Christian friends see you or me getting away from God, either doctrinally or morally or anything else, it's a kindness to us if they would pray for us, even if God had to put us flat on our back. Far better than dishonoring the name of the Lord. Far better than having your life ruined. And the judgment seat of Christ having to go all up in smoke. Nothing left. Elijah prayed what seemed like a hard prayer. But it was an effective one. It was a fervent prayer. You read about Elijah. He really prayed. In fact, the expression that's used by the Spirit of God, it says here, he prayed earnestly, he prayed in his prayer. Sometimes we preach in our prayers. Sometimes I've heard brethren tell the Lord things he knew long ago. Gave him quite a discourse on doctrine, In fact, one young brother going to a Bible school was so carried away by his recent lessons in Greek that as he was praying, he told the Lord something. He said, "Now, Lord, the Greek for that is so-and-so." Well, I'm quite sure the Lord knew what the Greek was long before that lad ever saw the light of day. Sometimes we preach in our prayers. Sometimes we attack others in our prayers. I've known some Christians said with their eyes closed what they didn't have courage to say with their eyes open. They should have gone to a brother and said to him, "Now, brother, I don't think it's right what you're doing." But they didn't do that. They closed their eyes and said, "Lord, you know what so-and-so is doing." Now, that isn't praying in your prayer. But Elijah prayed in his prayer. You read the account back in the book of Kings, and you'll see what fervent prayer is. And God answered. Not only in shutting up the heavens, but God answered in Israel being restored. And then God said to Elijah, "Now you can pray again." And he prayed again. What happened? Why, the rains began to come. And the earth began to produce her bounty again. Everything was changed. Why? The disciplinary dealings of God had been fruitful, and Israel had been restored to God. It isn't by chance that Elijah and his two prayers are inserted here. It's an example. It's an illustration of what has gone before. Now, very much more could be said on this, and it may be at some not too distant future time, we will point out more that there is in this passage. But I would like to revert again to my opening remarks. Why is there today such an increased emphasis on faith or divine healing? Well, there may be a lot of answers to that. One may be the great increase in sickness. I don't know. Because it certainly is apparent that while medical knowledge has advanced tremendously and some amazing discoveries have been made that have brought relief to suffering humanity, there is still a wide area in which man finds himself unable to cope with the sickness that is all around it. That may have a great deal to do with it. I wouldn't doubt it. And certainly, as I said to begin with, the very first thing that a Christian should do before they reach for the aspirin bottle is to pray. And it's amazing what God will do in answer to prayer. I haven't been saved for 37 years for nothing, nor have I been married for almost 32 for nothing. And we have certainly prayed time and time and time again in our family and in our hospital visitation and in contact with individuals. We've prayed for many, many people. And there have been some cases that seemed rather remarkable. You could have written quite a booklet on it and published it and scattered it abroad if you had any desire for notoriety. But God does hear and answer prayers. Our good friend A.P. Gibbs says, "God heals you of every disease you have, except the last one." And somehow or other, that's always fatal. Even those who have made great claims for their power of prayer and their power of healing, you know, sometimes a funeral has always come for them. And when I was much younger than I am now, there were names that were blazoned from coast to coast as miraculous healers. They're all dead. They're all dead. God healed them of everyone except that last one, and it proved fatal. And if you and I are spared, we're going to have a fatal sickness one of these times. But the thing for us to do is keep on praying. We never know which one is fatal. I've seen people, they were so near death that if I had been of another persuasion, I would have administered extreme unction. But they got better. They got better. And then I prayed with some, and I'm afraid didn't pray as earnestly as I should have, and they were gone before I had a chance to see them again. So we never know. But another reason I believe for this increased emphasis is just the materialism of today. Man has always been more interested in that which is physical than that which is spiritual. And if the devil can get us to put the emphasis on the physical rather than on the spiritual, it's going to result in people being so occupied with their bodies, they're going to forget their souls. It's like buying a delicious-looking banana, peeling it, throwing a banana away and enjoying the skin. Now, the skin serves a very useful purpose in the banana. And the body serves a very useful purpose. But frankly, I'm much more interested in the fruit than I am in the skin of a banana. And if I throw either one away, you can be quite sure it's going to be the skin. I'm interested in my body. I'm much more interested in my soul. And I see so many that I'm afraid are being deluded by the emphasis on the body rather than on the soul. What a tragedy. If a sinner were to be healed, miraculously healed, delivered from every pain and ache, and die and go to hell and ache forever. Now, which would be better? If you have to ache, ache here. If you're going to be free from pain, make sure it's for all eternity. And the only way you can be sure of that is by having Christ as your Savior. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, whatever may come here, thank God there'll be no troubles on the other side. Now, I say this out of my own experience. When I used to preach along this line some years ago, some used to say to me, "Well, Mr. McKay, that's very easy for you. You've always had good health. You've never been sick. You don't know much about suffering." Well, sometimes people have some things that they don't exactly broadcast. But that may be the reason why the Lord has permitted this little disability to come to us. I don't know. But frankly, I want to say I'm perfectly content until the Lord's time comes. Dear good friend of mine wrote me very pathetically some time ago, and I appreciate his interest. I deeply appreciate it. And he wrote me and he said, "Brother McKay, please call for the elders of the assembly and have them anoint you. Please," he said, "so that you might continue to minister his word. We need you," and so on and so on. Well, now, I don't just throw a letter like that aside. First of all, I appreciate deeply the Christian love that was expressed in that. I do with all my heart and soul. And then, although I had my own convictions for years about James chapter 5, I said to myself, well, I certainly should rethink it. And I thought something like this. Now, suppose I invited the elders of the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, come and anoint me. I believe that they're interested in my condition. I believe that they felt that if I felt it was the thing to do, they would pray about it and would meet with me. And I thought of a little ceremony like this in the home. Certainly not in any tent or great gathering or here in the tabernacle. No, no. That's not in James. But I thought of that in a home. And I thought the crucial moment coming. And I thought one of my dear elders here with a vial of oil. And he's just going to pour it on my head. And the question would come to me as a do you believe that the moment has come for God to heal you instantly? Well, that's the only kind of healing that I read in my Bible. This business of dragging on and dragging on, that's not the healing in the Bible. I've heard of some who are so convinced of this, they took off their glasses. And they groped around for a while. Couldn't see at all. Thought they'd decide they were heels. Well, I can see you folks with my glass off, but you're an awfully fuzzy-looking crowd. But my pardon to you. But if I kept them off, my eyes would begin to focus again. And I would begin to see you clearer. And I could make a great how-do-you-do about having had my eyesight restored. I'm not too much interested in having my eyesight restored. I can still afford to get a pair of glasses whenever that doesn't change. And with them on, a little bit of inconvenience. But, dear me, if that's all we have in life, we're getting off easy. But I thought, now, I believe if this is of God, that when that oil is poured on and that prayer of faith is offered, right then there'd be healing. Instantaneous, complete, full healing. The question came to me, now suppose I went ahead with this. Do I believe that the time has come? And I just had to say, no, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know whether I've learned all the lessons you want me to learn. I don't know whether I have learned some of the patience that I need. I don't know. And I can't say that the time has come for me to be instantly healed. And that's what I believe is entailed, amongst many other things I haven't had time to refer to, in this pouring on of the oil. Now you can pray, and I appreciate your prayer. And I know right now you're praying for me to stop. And your prayers have been effective. Because I'm going to pray. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful that thy word has left us with the encouragement, the instruction, the advice and the counsel that we need, whether it be for the salvation of our souls or the healing of our bodies, or any other of the multitudinous circumstances of life that we encounter as we go through this world. We thank thee for thy word, may it be the man of our counsel. Bless thy word to every heart and dismiss us with thy blessing. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Now don't forget, if you'd like to get a little more confused, get a copy of Mr. Confusion by that.